a credible witness in a criminal case. They were thought of, I don't know if we can trust them. And they weren't considered for that. And it's fascinating that that's exactly the person. They are the first to be told that the Messiah has come. Man, that is a blessing. We'll talk about that later. Now, I want to just read through it. Watch, just follow along in your own Bibles as I read it. And in the same region where the shepherds were out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. This is not the first time fear has come up. Actually, the very next command is fear not. That's the most common command in the whole Bible. You know that? Fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. But it is an absolute natural response when the angels show up or when God shows up in the situation in a miraculous way. There is fear. I am reminded about that. There's going to be a day when I take my last breath. It's going to be pretty awesome for me, too, to be in heaven, and it will be for you because of who God is. Now, when I have to say this, I'm going to go along here. And the angel said to them, fear not. There's that command. For behold, I bring you good news. This is one of several Greek words. That's one Greek word. It actually, let me get it up there. I did it wrong. There we go. One Greek word. It talks about evangelism as we get the English word for evangelism. And every time the word evangelize appears in the gospel, you know what's characteristic of it? Every single time that verse appears in the Gospel of Luke, it is associated with verbally talking to somebody about the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, I say that to us in 2017 because among Christendom, there's a lot said about how we have to have our lifestyle evangelism. In other words, we have to live a certain way, and that's our gospel witness. It clearly has a significant enhancement to our spoken word. But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So just by living the right life is not enough. We need to open our mouths is a critical item. And that's brought up here. He brings it up. Now we'll go on, and it talks about joy. And he says, I bring you great joy. Well, that word is used a lot of times. In the Greek word, it occurs more in Luke than it occurred in Matthew and Mark combined. It's one of the themes of the book of Luke. Joy. There is joy in serving Jesus. Now, would your closest friends and associates, would they think of you as a joyful person? Because if you are a Christian, they should. And I say that. I recognize myself. You can easily get overwhelmed with life, but we got to be careful because this is an important way in which we ought to be able to live above our circumstances because of our relationship with Jesus. That's really the message there. Now, this next one says a joy that will be to all the people. This is another Greek word. It's laos. We know it's basically, we hear it from a nation, a country that's in the world today. But this word is used 35 times in Luke and only 14 times in Matthew, and it's not found at all in the Mark. Luke uses the word in Acts 57 more times. Luke uses this word over and over again. Why is that? Because Luke was really, really important to Luke. That everybody that was reading the gospel and reading Acts recognized this isn't a message just for the Jews. This is for all people. And that's the way that word is set apart. It really points to this people group, large. It's all of humanity. And look at how he has other Greek words for all the people. He even emphasizes it more with some of the words that lead into the laos word for this. So I remind us, we are now living with the world coming to us. We have the Somalis here. We have people from Liberia. We have all sorts of first-generation people here. And we got to recognize that the gospel is something we can share, no matter where we come from in the world. It brings us together, and we're one in Christ if we really come to know Jesus. And this day, a lot of English translations translate that today. Now, this day, today, the point here is that the angel was telling them, you have been waiting for a long time for the Messiah to come. You've been talking about it for hundreds and hundreds of years. And this is the day. See the point? It is talking about how the timeless God, He is before time, has now entered our time. And this is the time. He's here. He's entered into us. He took upon Himself the form of a human being. That's the sweet truth. The word occurs more in Luke than in Matthew and Mark combined. This word is used to help the reader understand that what has been foretold throughout the ages has been waited upon for centuries is now here today. And that was the message to these. And you know what? They got it. These probably very poorly, if educated at all, individuals who were out there working their job hard. When the angel spoke to them, they got that. They heard that. They understood. And then he comes back to these thoughts. He calls it the city of David, and he says this Savior, and then calls him Christ and Lord. That's not accidental either. When it talks about Savior, that is not the normal word for Savior. It is a particular word for deliverer, and it was used, it was set aside and used for situations where like royalty would come in or their generals would come in and rescue a nation that was under the bondage of another. It was a very powerful Greek word that set aside this deliverance concept in a more significant way. Now, Christ is the Messiah. It was basically saying He was the Messiah. But I believe in when you read the further, the breadth of the book of Luke, and particularly in Acts, you will start to recognize that as Messiah, He was this long-awaited individual who is going to help them sustain the life that they thought they should be having. He was coming in there. I particularly think of a passage in the New Testament, which talks, by Him all things consist. He holds everything together. And that's a blessed truth, by the way, because no matter what's happened in your life, God still has it. It may seem like chaos, but it's just an organized situation that we don't fully grasp. It's bigger than us. That's the only reason why it seems chaotic, because God doesn't have anything that's going on. He's a God of order. Now, clearly sinful men seem to have a way of making things all look really messy. But everything is working in accordance with the plan. And then it comes to the Lord. This is used 166 times in the synoptics. 95 of them are used by Luke. So what is Luke really stressing here? He is stressing this joy, and he's stressing the fact that Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is to be the master and the leader of people. Now, think about that in our own lives, by the way. He wants you and I to get that, too. You and I may live in a narcissistic culture, but we ought to be submitting to the leadership and the lordship, the mastership of God in our lives. Now, we go on, and he talks about, and suddenly there were angels and a multitude of heavenly hosts, and they were saying, glory to God in the highest. This was an exciting thing. And he says not only that, but there's glory, but there's also a peaceful purpose here. This is not coming to judge the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Now, He's coming again, and He's not going to come that time with peace. He's going to come as a lion then. It's going to be a different situation. And then the angels went away from them into heaven, and the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that had happened, which the Lord hath made known to us. And they went with haste. That's a critical word. It is a word that talks about how they understood it was not something they ought to be delaying. They ought to just deal with it. They got the good news, and they're going to respond to it. Quite different than our culture. And then they said, how is he going to respond? They wanted to see it personally. The shepherds should stir our hearts to say, wow, they weren't just people sitting in the bleachers. They wanted to get onto the field and see for themselves. You get the difference here? You and I ought to have that same desire with our Lord. And then we ought to make known the sayings. They not only wanted to see it and experience personally, but they were going to share about it. And it comes on, it continues on to the end. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. You know, one thing that stood out in my mind is on the shepherds in verse 20. This is a good thing for you and I. We're here on a Sunday morning. We've chosen to gather here rather than watch football or do something else. We've chosen. But like the shepherds, we will go back to another responsibility in life. They went back with a real spirit of glorifying and praising God. And let me say, that is so critical today. Our world has a lot of ways of making things look really bleak and dark. But you know what? For us, we are to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And he literally, two verses later in Philippians, says, and don't be careful for any, don't be worried. Be careful for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request be known unto God. And what will you get? The peace of God. Shepherd's response, summary. They went. Okay? It's really simple. This is because the kids are in here. I want Luke to remember this when I ask him later on today. What did we learn from the shepherds? That they went immediately after the angel spoke to them. They responded to the good news. And number two, they went personally and worshiped. They didn't just go. They went. They worshiped. They went and worshiped the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes because they knew this baby was one powerfully unique baby. And then they, as a result of that, went about witnessing to others. Isn't that a beautiful truth? Just simple. They went, they worshiped, and they witnessed. And guess what? So should we. We had talked about a very simplistic look at the passage, and that they went, they worshiped, and they witnessed. I wanted to take us a little deeper than that as we look at this beautiful passage that is often read at Christmas, but it can become dangerous in that we get automatic pilot when we're reading it, and we're not necessarily listening it with the intensity that we should. And it came in the same region there, shepherds out in the fields. This comment that he chose to go to shepherds is both a blessing and ought to be a real challenge to us. It ought to be a blessing to us because in so many respects, we fit the profile just from where we're worshiping. We're in an area of the community that isn't highly looked at. But I don't care where you live. I don't really care what's happened in your background, what sort of struggles you're facing right now. God is saying that all people are important to him. That's the message. All people. Even people that are making bad decisions are important to him. And he doesn't want us to be sitting there as judges. He wants us to be demonstrating the love of Christ. It goes on and says, will be to all people. Well, that's an important aspect. Again, it goes with the shepherd that he reaches out to the ones that the culture may not have looked on warmly. But he sends them with a message that says it goes to everybody. It's not to a select few. It is to be widely distributed. It should be shared with everybody because everybody needs this. Now, here's how important this is. Just think of someone you know that you're reasonably certain. You really love them. You really like them. They're just really a good friend, or they're a brother, or they're a sister, or a family member. They're really dear to you. But they don't know Jesus. Now, this is how serious it is. In Hebrews, it tells us, it's appointed on a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Do you get the point? Yes. You know, there's only so much we can do. But we should never, ever forget how significant it is. It always should be on our hearts and on our minds that, listen, if we can, we want to reach out. Because we never know when the Almighty is going to work on their heart. There are definitely people all of us get connected with that love and know. We know certain people and we just really care about them. But they have rejected the gospel so boldly and so rudely and so crudely. You just say, I don't want to go down. I don't want to go down this road. I'm telling you, there is nobody that's beyond the reach of God Almighty. And we would be best not to ever give up on anybody. Even though there are a lot of circumstances. I've been there myself. But you just can't do that. Okay, so that was my point on that one. I want to talk about embrace the breadth of the gospel. It's so broad. It's so encompassing. It's so beautiful in that regard. You know, it says we are equally loved. For God so loved, what did he love? World. What do you think he meant by the world? Everybody. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now that's embracing the breadth of the gospel. That even includes these terrorists that have done really horrendous things. And we, if we have an opportunity, be very, very cautious not to judge. And a good reminder to all of us, even if some of us have been multiple decades now, as a believer, we're all equally lost. We all started out, we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if but for the grace of God, there would go myself. I really think about that. I think about that so often because I have a couple things that happened in my teenage years that were just, they're stunning to me when I think about this issue. You know, I hung out with, I had a really, really close friend. It was closer than my biological brothers. Dave Ellingson was his name. And the two of us hung out, and we had two other friends. We did some things. We're in a small little rural community, and we did some things that were stupid. We should have really gotten into I should have gotten into tons more trouble than I did, but by God's grace, I didn't. I remember one, though, in particular, we were out on, it was towards Halloween, and we were decided it was kind of cool to throw tomatoes at cars. And we were out on the local highway close to us throwing tomatoes and throwing them at them hoping to hit the windshield. Now, think about that. How stupid is this? Well, we did this for a while, and by God's grace, I got cold feet on this one. I said, this is ridiculous, guys. We got to stop this. This is stupid. Somebody's going to get hurt. The other two said, no, this is fun. We're going to keep doing it. And if you want to leave, you got to walk to town. We were about 2 miles out. And I said, well, then I'm walking. And the other, Dave Ellingson, and I walked in. We walked away from this. About a half an hour later, they threw a tomato and hit the state patrolman's car. How well do you think that went over? This other individual, I'm not trying not to use his first name, just about said it. His parents had gone through a divorce, and his dad, who was a very wealthy man, bought his teenage son a Chevy, brand new convertible Chevy, and it had a 409 engine in it. It was white, red leather interior, and a 409. This thing was one nice machine, let me say that. Well, they got in it, and they decided with their 409 they could outrun the state patrolman. And they tried to do that. And instead, they go down. Too bad Dave and I weren't with them because we knew this area. We rode our horses there all the time. We knew that this road that they went down makes a 90-degree turn at just over the hill. And there's a rock pile, of all things, right after that. And they went flying off that thing about 70 miles an hour and smashed into the rock pile. It's stunning they didn't die. They didn't. But this one guy that was driving and the other guy, they both got arrested. He got arrested because he was driving and sent to juvenile court. And then they put him into juvenile. They sentenced him for what was going on because he was running from a police officer. And while he was in there, about 3 months after it, he tried to break out. He was a very strong kid. And he hit the guard and killed him. Now, why am I sharing that with you? Because by the grace of God, that would have been me. I would have been right with him. I was right with him. I was so shook up by this for well over a year. It just was traumatic to me how close I was to messing up my life. God used it in a powerful way for me. It helped me start to steer away from some of the craziness that I was involved in. But we are all in equal need of a Savior. And it wasn't until I was 27 years old, even though I was asked for about 2 years by Pam's sister, you know, I don't know that you know Jesus Christ. You're going to go to hell. You need to come to know Jesus Christ. And I said, Gloria, get out of my life. I remember telling her the one time, I said, listen, Gloria, you either shut up, you're never welcome here, and you're not going to be around the kids. Because we had the only children then in the extended family. So she really wanted to come and be with our kids. I was so furious with her. But you know what? She was absolutely right. I needed a Savior. And through certain situations, then God opened my heart to that. And Pam and I had the privilege to come to know Christ. But it reminds me that we're all equally loved, we're all equally lost, and we're all equally in need of Savior. And we ought to not be prejudiced or selective in who we talk to. We ought to be really interested in reaching out to everybody. Okay, embrace the, I say here, one of the beautiful truths is God didn't come to condemn the world. He came to the world that they may be saved through him. That's a wonderful message. It's a good news. It really is good news. We don't always present it like good news, but it is really good news. But it is very serious. So having said that, I want to say that the next thing you get from the shepherd's story is that the need to examine the facts of the gospel personally. They are such a beautiful illustration of this. Let us go. That's what they said after the angels have disappeared here. And they had, you know, can you imagine it must have taken them a little time to get their composure after this experience? That was had to have been so frightening and so exciting simultaneously. And then all of a sudden it would have been over. It would have been dark again. It would have been back to what it was before. And they immediately turned to each other and said, let us go. I don't know what they did with the sheep. You know, I wonder about that. They had a responsibility here. Did they turn to one of the group and say, Jim, you're the youngest. You stay here. The rest of us are going. I don't know. It doesn't share any of that. I don't know how. Maybe God just supernaturally took care of the sheep for that period of time. But they let us go into Bethlehem. And what did they want to do? They wanted to see it personally. Now, you and I need to still have that hunger to see it personally. It's so important to just be hungry to know Jesus more. And it goes on to say, and they went with haste and found. They went searching and they found, they got into it, and it was just an exciting evening. And they examined the facts. They were told that this was the Savior, the Christ, the Lord, the Deliverer, the Sustainer, and the Leader. And yet, can you imagine how confusing that would be? You're coming. These guys would have been men of men. You know, you understand what I'm saying? They were a rougher group. They were at least in the culturally, we don't know the individuals, but culturally speaking, they would have been a rough. They would have to stand up for themselves. And now they're coming to go look for a baby in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. And be told that he is the Savior, he is the Messiah, he is their Lord. Can you imagine the tension that's going on in their hearts? Man, this doesn't quite make sense. And to think that we were the ones told about this. How does this work? He should be in the in the castle. And it should have been the wealthy that were told about this, or the religious, the high priest should have been. No, it was a shepherd. It's in a manger. Stunning. Let me say this. This guy is a British author. Wikipedia, it says that he was a lay theologian. So the best I can consider from that would be that he was basically a self-learned individual. But he has written some really significant quotes. This one is one that I wanted to note. And it's like the fourth one. When you go look at his history in Wikipedia, it's the fourth quote, one of many, many, many things he wrote. The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting, which is what we think is happening in our culture often. It has been found difficult and left untried. It's not easy to go God's way. Do you know that? It's not easy to admit that we're sinners in need of a Savior. And yet He is the one that holds all things together. And in this context, He was laying in a manger as an infant. In the need, He spent it. This is God Almighty took upon Himself the form of this baby. He's coming from the throne rooms of heaven and now found Himself in a womb for 9 months. And now He's lying in a manger and has to be breastfed by a woman. You understand what this is? Stunning stuff that God Almighty submitted Him, but He is still the one that's holding. He's the one that created everything, and He's still the one that holds it all together. Paradox, boy. He's not only a Savior. Whoops, I wanted to say this. He's our sustainer. These are beautiful truths. And then I am another megachurch author who is well known, Rick Warren. Made this statement. I wanted to share it with you because I thought, wow, that's really a great way to say this. God doesn't merely want to be resident. In other words, take residence up on earth. He wants to be president. You understand what he was saying? He did it. I should have probably given more of the quote. It's really a beautiful. The point is this. Yes, it's really wonderful to come to know Jesus Christ, to be one of His. But He really intends to take over our lives. He wants us to say, Lord, I am Yours. Here am I, send me. I'll go Your way. And that's when I think about Christmas. We are His soldiers going into a culture that is totally messed up. And we are to go into it not grumpy, not upset because somebody said, Happy Holidays. Oh, I don't want to talk to you. No, we are to be joyful. Because they don't know what they're doing. They're sheep without a shepherd. Savior, sustainer, and leader has entered humanity. For us. What a beautiful truth. Exclaim the truth of the gospel. That's exactly what they do. They made known the sayings that they had been told them. Okay, so they went about. They were joyful about it. It wasn't like it was forced. Like they didn't scheme and plan to say, hey, I'm going to get them in this situation so that they can't get away and they're going to have to listen to the whole gospel. No, they were just so excited about what's going on as they went along. They said, hey, you can't believe this, but this is what happened. And we went and saw this baby who is the Messiah that we've been waiting for. He is going to change the world. And He does. And they go about with excitement. And honestly, we are to be doing the same thing. Out of being joyful about who Jesus is. Sharing. You know, I was talking about sharing, and a lot of people get really uncomfortable when you start talking about evangelism. I just want to say, It is not selling. There was a point in my life where I really struggled with that. I was a very successful salesperson. And then I became a Christian. And I was told very, very, very strongly that, no, you can't use that. You cannot use your salesmanship. Now, there was a truth to what they were telling me. They were saying, you can't do that. No. So I adopted everything that they said, and I copied what they were doing, the people that were discipling me in this area. And you know what? You know how many people I saw come to Christ other than my immediate children? Zero. Because they were doing it in such a calculated way. It wasn't until I left the church, well, I go out east and get into another church. And that was interesting. I was teaching an adult Sunday school class where I was. And I go out to this other church and said, I'd like to get involved. I'd like to teach or something on that line. And they said, you know what, until we see you bringing some people down the aisle as new born again believers, you just need to be sitting and listening. That kind of ticked me off, frankly. But I got over it. And I just didn't do anything. That was my response to that. I just said, forget that. We'll go to church here. It seems like it worked for that regard. But I didn't go much further than that. Until one of my sons came to me and said, you know what, Dad? I really want to learn how to share my faith. Because I really think God's calling me into ministry full time. And so then they had a soul-winning program going on. And to be in the program, especially if you were going to disciple someone else, you had to have completed the program. That makes sense, doesn't it? Before you're going to be one of the leaders, you're going to complete it. But no, not in my way. That didn't fit for me because I wanted to do this with my son. By God's grace, they said, all right, since it's your son, forget it. You know, I was forceful enough. At that point, it may have been because I was given enough. I was given a lot of money at the time. I was making a lot of money, but I was given a lot of money. I don't know what it was, but they made an exception, which frankly stunned me. And I remember going out with my son on this first night of calling. And I remember telling me, you can't use this salesmanship. And by then I was getting a little fed up with that. My concept of salesmanship, And I did. I was selling a couple million dollars worth of stuff when the average salesman in the nation was selling a million. And they were actually the top performers. So I was selling a lot of stuff. But what did I do? I would just get to know who they are. And then I would try to figure out how I could help them understand how we could help them do what they want to accomplish anyway. I just try to be a friend and guide them. Now, I don't know what these other guys were telling me not to be doing with my salesmanship when I was talking about Jesus Christ, but I said, forget that. So we went out that night, and they gave us a bunch of calls. And we went to this one home. We went into it, and it was terribly poor. Hershey, Pennsylvania is where it was. Horribly poor. We came in, and this man had gangrene in his leg. It was the ugliest. It smelled, actually. That wasn't good. And I came in and I wanted to talk to him. Somehow they had their card, so I tried to talk to the man, and he was not pleasant. And he says, you guys are a bunch of hypocrites. And I said, what do you mean by that? How can I be a hypocrite? You don't know me and I don't know you. How does this work? What's the issue here? What's going on? And he says, you're a bunch of hypocrites. You just want to talk about Jesus and I got other problems. And that was obvious. I said, well, sure, I'm sad. I'm really saddened that your leg looks like that. I mean, that's horrible. He says, no, I'm not talking about that. We have a need. And he had told one of the kids to go over and open the refrigerator. It was absolutely bare. I turned back to him and I said, you know what? I understand what you're saying to me. Can your wife and your older son come with us? And we will go get groceries. We did that. I don't remember exactly what I spent that night. $100 maybe. And we piled up this groceries. And I later learned that it was probably not the best way to do it. I just let them pick whatever they wanted. I said, you can fill up a couple of these carts and I'll pay for it. They didn't buy the smartest, if you understand what I'm saying. I'm sitting there saying, why are you buying that, man? That's all sugar. I mean, you need something with something. But they did anyway. But that wasn't the point. We brought this back. This guy that was so harsh started to cry. I get emotional just remembering the time. And he told his family to sit down and listen. I shared the gospel with them. Three of the group accepted mom, the father, and the oldest child accepted Christ. It's not selling. It's just being a good person that's sharing good news. We're not called to be salesmen. We're called to be reporters. We're called to be ambassadors. We're called to be good witnesses of the love of who Jesus is. How are they supposed to know us? They're supposed to know us by our love. Let me tell you today, there are tons of people around that sincerely need someone to come alongside of them and care about what's going on in their life. We're here today. I don't know that everybody in here is a born-again believer, but every one of us that is ought to be praying right now, Lord, help me see them. That's first. You got to notice it. You know, Lord, take me to them. And then use me as your hands and your feet and your voice in their life to be a blessing. We don't have to convict them. I don't have to. You know what? Scripture makes it very, very, very clear that that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Convicting them of their wickedness. And I was with the teens. I was teaching the teens this morning. We were looking at John chapter 8, and we were talking about how Jesus had this woman who had been caught in adultery come to him. And you recognize how graciously he dealt with them and with her. He didn't ignore or deny the sin, but he was not, judgmental and harsh. He was compassionate about their need, about her need. We don't have to convict them, and we don't have to convert them. Converting is not my role either. I say that because of what it says here. I planted, Paul was speaking, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. He's the one that converts souls. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything but only God who gives the growth. That is comforting to me. So I'm a reporter. I'm an ambassador. I'm a goodwill agent. Melissa, I think of your outreach to the Somalis and Sarah's. I've said, and I feel in my heart, it is a privilege that we are able to have ambassadors from our group, from our congregation, that reach out to these people that many in America want nothing to do with because they're convinced they're all terrorists. They're not. They're part of the Logos, the Laos. They're part of the people that God has sent his son to save. What should we do? I thought about that question quite a bit, and you might say, well, I got it. I already know the answer. I don't know that you will, because I started off originally in the wrong direction. And then I said, no, from this context of this passage, what should we do? What should, and seriously, you could take out the we. I was answering this question, what should I do as a result of meditating on this portion of Scripture? The first thing I recognize is every day seek Jesus. Remember how they immediately chose to go that direction? And do you recognize already how you have to consciously do this? We are all busy. It's part of our culture. We very few of us have just sit around time. Most of us have so many commitments and things that we feel like we are obligated to do, and we just don't have time to do them all. And I am saying to all of us, I don't care what you think you have on the platter. First and foremost, seek to know Jesus better. Number two, go and experience Jesus for ourselves. Not just seek Him, but just, I really want to know Him. I want to be touched by Him. You understand how that's a furtherance of what I was talking about by just simply seeking Him? Talking about the sweetness of saying, oh Lord, it is so wonderful that You have saved me and that You live within me and You care about me and You care about my family and You care about my prayers and You want me to come to You. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about this deep, meaningful abiding. This is what it talks about in John chapter 15. Now, hold on. Just step back from what I just said. Just step back and just be like a third party for a second. Do you recognize how easy it is, even committed Christians, to become so mechanical that it really doesn't describe what we're doing? I'm talking about a seeking out. Curtis, I was about ready to embarrass you, so don't think I'm embarrassing you here. But it is like the two of you who really like each other, and so therefore you're sitting close. You know that, you understand what I'm talking about? That is the way we ought to want to be with Jesus. Not just in the pew, but to be close. You get my point, though? I hope I didn't embarrass you. That was really rude of me. But it made the point, I think. Do you understand, though, how serious this is? You and I will not do this in automatic pilot. It's a decision we have to make. The flesh will send us on another path. And it doesn't have a good outcome if you go very far down the fleshly route. Number two, spend time. And I should have capitalized it. I should have made it twice as large print. Time. Time. You can't do this with 5-minute devotions. And seek to know Him in all aspects as the deliverer, as the sustainer, and as our master. It really, all of them have significance. And here's the point. Understand it. Here we have all this. This is all about us doing this with the Lord. Here's why. The way to be an effective witness is an overflow of a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. Because you know what happens then? You will naturally praise Him. It just comes. It just overflows. It is, you get so excited about who He is that somehow or another it comes out. And that's contagious. And not only do you praise Him, but you glorify Him. And that's exactly what happened to the shepherds. In this history, this story that we've all heard, any of us that have been Christians for any length of time, have read this over and heard message about the shepherds and over and over and over. Don't ever forget. It ought to first remind us to draw close to Jesus personally. Now, if you're here, it is potential that someone here hasn't come to know Jesus Christ personally. I'm telling you, once you have, you know it. Because there's a testimony of your spirit with the Spirit of God that something's changed. But if you are at that point that you're not certain where you're at, just reach, call out to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have Him reveal Himself to you. Open up your heart. And then trust what the Word says, not how your feelings lead you. We do need to be people of the Word. And when we start to have situations going on, you say, I can't believe I'm a believer and have this go on. Go back to the Word and line up with the Word. Respond to the Word. Repent as He says in the Word. Embrace the breath of the gospel. It includes everybody. We have everything in common with humanity. Examine the facts of who He is. Seek Him out personally. Get to know Him personally. And get to know Him better tomorrow than you've ever known Him. And today, closer to the Lord than you've ever been. And then examine the truth of the gospel. Exclaim it. After you examine it, you exclaim it. You praise Him. You glorify Him. You lift Him up. That's what we need to do in our families. Even the family members that we know don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's intuitively obvious. Instead of being negative or allowing their negativism to take over our feelings, we remain close to the Lord and praise the Lord anyway. Because greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Father, I pray that this morning's message would be mightily used in all of our lives. You know what area we need to be changed, adjusted. Make adjustments, changes to our lives so that we are the men and women you want us to be. I'm asking you, Father, make it clear to us what you want us to do. Prioritize our walk with you and be excited and bold and public with what you're doing. We thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.